Dave?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, go ahead.
Well, there apparently been at least 9 torpedoes in the water. All missed. All missed, and apparently 2 of the boats have been sunk, as far as we can tell.
Catapults and propaganda.
The military industrial complex.
A highly funded yet unofficial government agency. Take the red pill.
If this were a dictatorship, it'd be a heck of a lot easier.
Welcome to PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
And you know what? That makes me Sharon Gilbert and proud of it. Welcome to our bunker. It's January 17th, Wednesday, and we're looking at the world through snow-covered glasses.
That's a good, yes. We were expecting just another cold night here in mid-Missouri. We're one, like, island in the state that is not part of the state's disaster area. Most of that is located off to the southwest and to the east, but FEMA is setting up shop
in
the next town
backyard.
Over. Yeah, next door in Rocheport, Missouri, which is the next town over from
which
Columbia.
Which is hilarious because Rocheport, Missouri is a town that I'm using as my model for White Skies, which is a book that you won't see in 2007. It'll come out next year probably. But it's the book that I started writing the original draft for during NaNoWriMo of 2006.
Mm-hmm.
And it's set in Rocheport. Rocheport is a tiny town. It's essentially a little suburb, a rural suburb of Columbia.
And actually far enough out that it might not even qualify as a suburb.
Well,
like
that's
15
a good
miles
point.
Out of town.
That is a good point. But it's by the Missouri River. It's a wonderful area. I haven't driven there yet, but I've looked in lots and lots of stuff online. Going to go out there and visit soon because we've got a wonderful invitation to a B&B out there. But it's so funny because I had a FEMA outfit setting up out there. In fact, they were already there. It's just that they were underground. Literally, underground.
Yeah. Well, this group apparently setting up in an abandoned furniture warehouse is what I've been told. But,
they can't afford the underground bunker for them. I bet they wish they had one.
Well, you know, that's because they're serving the public out of this one. The private one for, you know, the Illuminati, that's going to be the underground bunker.
Well,
anyway, I'll be interviewing some members of FEMA tomorrow, and I probably won't ask them about the concentration camps.
Are they coming into your studio?
They're coming in studio, yeah.
Don't wear the hat.
Yeah.
No, better yet, as they walk in, here's your hat.
Yeah.
Here's your hat.
Yeah, I'm sure they'll get a real laugh out of that.
Yeah, they
will. So, anyway, we're okay. There is some snow falling across mid-Missouri, which is, just icing on the cake. Southwest Missouri is having some real trouble. People are struggling to find generators to stay warm. Same to a lesser degree over near St. Louis, where power's been out for several days. The guys at Ameren UE just have to be wondering, you know, what else could possibly go wrong? In addition to the stuff that's been widely reported, the power outages last July from the thunderstorm, and then the 2 that have happened this winter from the snowstorm in December and this ice storm this past weekend, there was the failure of the Tom Salk Reservoir down in southeast Missouri, which sent millions of cubic gallons of water down the side of a mountain. No one was killed, but a family of 5 was basically washed away. Thankfully, none of them hurt, but their home was destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, Ameren's had a tough year.
There have been lots of things. Ameren's had a terrible year.
Yeah.
Strangely enough, though, I would say coincidentally, perhaps not coincidentally, since you and I don't really believe in this.
Yeah.
Friday, on your show, The Drive in the Afternoon, you're having, is it Friday you're having Jerry?
Friday, yes. This Friday, the 19th.
We're going to talk about weather.
Yes.
Weather manipulation.
Weather as a weapon. We've talked with Scott Stevens in the past about weather wars. His site, by the way, is down, weatherwars.info. It says
really
it's being redesigned, and we'll come back online
that's
soon.
Probably true.
But Jerry E. Smith has a book out there about how the Pentagon wants to essentially draft the weather as a weapon. So we will talk with him in the 6 o'clock Central Time Zone. That is GMT minus 6. If you're interested in listening to the internet stream at theeagle939.com, should be an interesting hour.
Yeah, and of course, if you go to PIDradio.com, you are going to find links to all of our sites, including The Drive, which allows you to peruse Derek's many guests and also to link to directly to the podcast.
So in the news today, another report of bird flu. This is sort of a minor I guess, blip on the radar, but something worth noting.
You almost, mean Japan's story?
In Japan, almost 4,000...
I don't know that that's minor.
4,000 chickens reportedly died over the weekend at one farm in the Miyazaki Prefecture. More than 8,000 birds slaughtered to try to contain the spread of the virus, and all poultry farms, 11 in about a 10-kilometer radius around the affected farm, are banned from exporting any chicken or eggs.
You know, the irony there, and we need to really pray for everybody, because these farmers are taking such a hit.
Oh, they do.
Such a hit. The irony there is that Japan only in the last few days or so, maybe a week, lifted their ban on imports of U.S. beef.
Because of fears of mad cow.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that is just something that we note. Most of the reports we've had of outbreaks of avian flu over the last few years have come from China and Vietnam, Thailand, and Cambodia.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the first we've seen, that I can remember anyway, in Japan.
I think it is the first in Japan. That's why I think it's a big story. A lot of travelers come from Japan
mm-hmm.
that go to here.
Mm-hmm. And vice versa.
And vice versa. That's right. Well, you know what? Speaking of weather and skies and all that stuff, I'm trying to segue over here. I know that we skipped right over birds fly, bird flu,
mm-hmm.
birds fly. So we're keeping with it. The comet McNaught.
Yeah.
C2006P1 McNaught is a brilliant, brilliant comet. It sort of started out, I think it was discovered in the late summer, early fall, and by an Australian astronomer. And as it's gone around the sun, it's just lit up like a Christmas tree.
Mm-hmm. What is it now? Is the most the brightest in
it's
recorded history?
It's definitely the brightest in the last 30 to 40 years. There are some now saying that as it brightens up on the other side of the sun, it's very difficult, if not impossible, to see it in the northern hemisphere now. It's now being seen in the southern hemisphere, and they're getting a spectacular display. They're saying down there that it's the brightest perhaps in a century. One NASA expert said maybe the brightest in history.
Very interesting. Very interesting, because there are those of a mystical bent that will try to apply some prophetic meaning to this mm-hmm. comet. And, you know, we've talked about this in the past, too, how comets have all often, nearly universally, signified the some sort of momentous event.
Mm-hmm. I think we're coming up on some momentous events. Whether or not the comet is actually presaging that, I don't know. But, again, we don't believe in Nostradamus. We think he got
right.
his stuff from a dark source, not from God Almighty. But
mm-hmm.
He got information from someplace, and that means that there may be a little bit of accurate information mixed in with the lies. So you take a look and see what he has to say, and in his quatrains he talks about comets quite a bit. And one quatrain talks about, I think it's 248, talks about the new comet that runs for 7 days, and then there will be an appearance of a second sun. We've got another story at Watcher Magazine today about scientists who are claiming that they have even more evidence to prove that our sun is one of a pair.
That is really interesting. This is a theory that has been floating around for a long, long time.
A long time. Probably, I don't know. I knew it when I was in high school, so that must make it 300 years old.
That what was the nemesis?
Nemesis.
The theory
is
that there was a second star.
When I was in high school, yeah.
Or
it's been given a lot of different
yeah.
names. That's what it was being called then, and I don't know if it was by sci-fi writers that thought that that was a cool name to call it, or what the story was. But that's how I always knew. In fact, I remember reading a book about it when I was in high school.
Mm-hmm. Well, apparently the orbit of some of the recently discovered planetoids in the area mm-hmm. beyond Pluto are exhibiting some anomalies in their orbits, and it seems that the only way to really explain the anomalies is by the presence of a second star, a mm-hmm. binary, a dark star.
Yeah.
That's rotating or orbiting in tandem with our sun.
I think that's what's so cool, frankly, about binary star systems is that the other star, I don't know if it's always, I'm not a physicist, I don't even pretend to be one, but if I understand it correctly, The second star is almost always a black hole type of star or a collapsing star that's sucking mm-hmm. life out of the other star. And so you have this big accretion disk around it where it's gathering all of the light and energy. And it's just, think of this as the dark supernatural forces that are at war with God Almighty. I mean, they are trying to suck the life out of mankind.
Yeah. Interesting, and I need to do more research on this because this is a fascinating theory. One of those that ties in with the cycle of the end of the age.
Mm-hmm.
Is this part of the 24,000 year cycle or whatever it is that is called in scripture? The scriptural prophecy, the end of the age.
Well, yeah, and you know, I have to frankly wonder if this is true, if there really is a second star, and if it's having an effect on our sun, on our star, Sol, if that may have anything to do with this tremendous activity that we saw all this last year that affected weather. I really do think that those big solar flares are affecting weather. Now, I don't know that they're directly causing what we're experiencing. Pretty darn cold here,
mm-hmm.
But they're over in Europe. It's very warm, so warm that the animals aren't hibernating.
That's really bizarre.
Yeah, those bears are cranky.
They get that way. Yeah. I'd get that way when I'm not.
Oh yeah,
I don't get my sleep. Yeah, there's a story at fizorg.com, and I was right. I was trying to remember where I'd seen this story. Fizorg.com or fizz.org? Fizorg.com. Okay, about new evidence mounting for the presence of a companion star to the sun, and the Binary Research Institute is mm-hmm. the group that mm-hmm. says they found the orbital characteristics of this planetoid Sedna, which along with Xena are those two little bodies out there beyond Pluto. They're actually larger than Pluto.
Poor Pluto.
Well, I guess they figured it was either let them into the solar system or kick Pluto out, so Pluto's out. So now we're down to 8 plus a bunch of planetoids. So, but that is interesting. That is interesting. And I, again, don't know if there's any supernatural implications here, but bear in mind that throughout Scripture, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the angels in the heavenly realms are referred to as, very often referred to as stars.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Well, there's Scripture that talks about Lucifer as walking among the fiery stones.
Mm-hmm.
And that whole portion, is it to the king of Tyre in that section? Is that where he's talking about it? But there's a section that...
Ezekiel 38, I think.
Yeah. Which is really interesting. And along that same line of signs in the heavens
mm-hmm.
and end of days, out of Chicago is a story about the doomsday clock.
Ah, yes.
Doomsday.
The fact that the Bears made it past the first round of the playoffs, as Osley, means the end of the world is... Oh, wait, no, that would only happen if it were the Cubs. Sorry.
Yes. I don't know, though. It's been a while since the Bears made it that far. So.
Well, 86. That's not too bad.
Yeah, I suppose that's true.
So the doomsday clock, 2 minutes closer to midnight.
2 minutes. That's a big deal for
that is.
To move it 2 minutes. They are loath to move it at all, and they have moved it backward when they felt that the world was becoming more peaceful.
Mm-hmm.
But they've moved it ahead, not one, but 2 minutes. So it is now 5 till midnight.
Mm-hmm. 1 minute for North Korea, 1 minute for Iran, huh?
You know, it could be, or 1 minute for Syria, 1 minute for Iran.
Yeah.
I don't know. Speaking of Iran, I've answered a number of emails in the last few days, people asking me what I think of what's going on over there and if we're going to go to war. And the answer is yes.
Mm-hmm.
I think we are. I think the plan is to go to war. And I think that they're just they being, you know, the people making the decisions over here, i.e. White House, Congress, PNAC,
mm-hmm.
you name it.
The American Enterprise
Shakers,
Institute.
Exactly,
yeah.
The military industrial complex. Waiting for a good reason to go, like a good Gulf of Tonkin incident.
Yeah. And that may need a little explanation for those of us who just know it by name. The National Security Agency admitted about a year ago, or within the last year anyway, that the Gulf of Tonkin incident involved, the incident itself involved a couple of North Korean gunboats that fired apparently on American ships in the Gulf of Tonkin.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the justification used by President Lyndon Johnson to expand the war in Vietnam and commit many more troops to the conflict, which, of course, extended. It led to, you know, 50,000 American dead and so forth. The problem, though, or the unreported aspect of the Gulf of Tonkin incident is that it apparently didn't happen, or at least not the way it was reported at the time, not the way most Americans today believe it happened.
Right.
The NSA, in fact, admitted, because archives were released through a Freedom of Information Act request, that when President Johnson was briefed, the NSA knew that it didn't happen the way they told President Johnson it happened. So President Johnson apparently was told that a second North Korean ship fired on an American vessel, which didn't happen. The NSA knew it didn't happen, but they told him it did anyway. And based on that, we committed full tilt, well, more or less, to the war in Vietnam, which led to many more dead on both sides.
Mm-hmm. And who was the winner in that? Well, it was the military-industrial complex, especially the industry part of that.
Right. The Viet Cong eventually wound up in control of the whole country, but it cost the lives of many, many civilians in Vietnam, in Laos, in Cambodia. It cost the lives of some 50,000 American soldiers, and the grief caused to their families. Also, the lasting psychological and physical scars borne by the veterans who returned home. But the military-industrial complex made a tidy profit on the materiel that was sold to the U.S. Army, Air Force, Navy.
But there was a catalyzing event.
And that was the point, the Gulf of Tonkin incident.
So I'm looking to see if something happens in the Straits of Hormuz or thereabout to prompt us to war, to propel the United States, to that we will demand that something be done about this Ahmadinejad tyrant, or if indeed we'll have something here at home.
Right.
And we go back to what we saw on 24. Are they telegraphing something to us?
And we know for a fact that the vice president's staff has drawn up rules of engagement for the next conflict, the next terror event that takes place on American soil. It is to be blamed on Iran, whether Iran is found to be responsible or not. It will be blamed on Iran.
You know, I've got that story somewhere in the archives.
Yeah.
We'll see if we can find that, because we're not making that up.
No. It is, I can't remember the name of the article.
Not that we make anything up.
We'll look for it, and we will post it in the show notes, a link in the show notes tonight, I promise, at PIDradio.com, so that you'll show that we've got that link.
We will find it.
So there is that. And, you know, the American people in general would just as soon our soldiers be home. I think all things being equal, we would just as soon have our young men and women here at home and be at peace with the world. And it's only when something happens that we feel has threatened our security, or that we take as an attack on our home, our land, that we get riled up enough to go to war. It took Pearl Harbor to propel us into World War II. The fact that Germany had overrun Poland, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, and was attacking, you know, France and Russia, that didn't bother us so much. Even the Battle of Britain wasn't enough to motivate the majority of the American public to jump into World War II. In addition to whatever information, and I don't know enough history to know how much information we knew in 1941 about the state of the Jews in Europe to get worked up about that. But when Japan attacked Pearl Harbor, we were all in. Don't mess with us here at home. You guys want to fight amongst yourselves? Fine. Don't attack us on our home soil. The same held true Gulf of Tonkin. Okay, we were sort of committed as advisors in Vietnam. Gulf of Tonkin, they fired on our ships. Let's get them.
Well, World War One wasn't there. Was it
the sinking of the Lusitania?
Yeah.
Which the Germans had told us, don't send the Lusitania out because our U-boats will sink it. We sent it out anyway.
And there is evidence that we had explosives aboard the Lusitania.
And that was the tripwire. The Spanish-American War. We would not have gone in had the Maine not exploded. And the evidence is that the Maine exploded because of an accident, not because the Spanish actually detonated anything. There's a history of this. The U.S. populace needs a trigger. And we know from Operation Northwoods, those documents released under a FOIA request, that during the Eisenhower and Kennedy administrations, the Joint Chiefs of Staff were working on a plan to create an incident that they could blame on Castro so that we could go in and invade Cuba. Now, are we saying that they're going to create something? that the U.S. government will create something to motivate us to attack Iran? Not necessarily.
No, no, we're not saying that. We're not ruling it out.
We're not ruling it out. But with a madman like Ahmadinejad, we might not need to create anything.
But let me say this. There may be those in government who so believe that Ahmadinejad is a danger,
mm-hmm.
and that he has to be taken out before, you know, he's able to get these reactors online and become even more of a danger, that it's worth it to maybe fudge a little
mm-hmm.
on an event. I don't know that I agree with that. I really don't, but I'm not in their shoes either.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not in the position of people who are making life and death decisions in geopolitics. I get to sit on the sidelines.
Yeah.
And you know, Derek and I were talking about this one time, and I said, you know what? What we do and what pundits do on television, to me, I started thinking about it, and it's sort of like if you were privy to the information about a football game without getting to see the game. All you got were snippets.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe a photo now and then. And based on that information, you said, that stupid coach, how could he I should be out there calling those plays.
Right.
Because when in fact we weren't on the field, we didn't see the game, we only got the score.
Yeah.
And perhaps information about one or two plays.
But yeah, the box score mm-hmm. and trying to determine how the game was called based on that.
Yeah. And unfamiliar with the field.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's a very good analogy. So there are things that we don't know, and we readily admit that, and decisions that are made based on information not at our disposal. All we can do is kind of step back and try to look at the whole picture and then view that picture through the lens of faith, people who believe that Paul knew what he was talking about when he said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The enemy's not flesh and blood. Mm-hmm. The enemy is a bunch of spiritual entities, powers and principalities and rulers of the darkness. Those are who we're concerned with, because what we see in the physical realm is just the manifestation of what those guys are doing in the spiritual realm.
Amen to that.
So that's what we're looking for, and it appears that if something does happen, the stories that we keep seeing from people who claim to be in the know, people who claim to have informed sources, is that it will happen before April.
Mm-hmm. Well, Russia just delivered some, Tor-M1 missiles.
That is a highly advanced missile defense system to Iran.
If I understand it correctly, it can take out two targets at once.
Yeah. Yeah, and I understand that Syria just placed an order for these as well, for this system. Each battery cost over $500 million. And the implications in Syria, if they mount these, close to the Golan Heights, is that not only can they knock down Israeli warplanes headed for Syria before they cross the border, they could also target and knock down aircraft lifting off from American carriers in the Mediterranean.
It just has to be in the air, doesn't it, for them to hit it?
Yeah, and they don't have to be in the air for very long. So theoretically, if these batteries work as advertised, they could knock down planes lifting off from American carriers before they even got over land. So one of those is supposed to be on order, possibly more, but at least one on their way to Syria here in the next few weeks. Mutual defense pact between Syria and Iran. Bear in mind that if something does happen there, that Israel could be facing a war not just from the five divisions that Syria has positioned opposite the Golan Heights, but whatever units that Hezbollah and Hamas have been training and working on in the Gaza Strip.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, Hezbollah reportedly has restored its missile capacity to pre-war levels in Lebanon. So Israel could be set upon from three sides, while the U.S. in forces in Iraq would be facing Iranian forces coming in from the south and east and Syrian forces from the west, possibly. It could be really not as easy as the hawkish Americans pushing for a conflict with Iran would like us to believe.
No, and you know, I'll be honest, I don't think that those politicians are so ignorant to think that it would be simple, but they need to paint it as simple to sell it to the American people if they're going to try. Because I don't even know if I want to say when this finally erupts, because it does seem like it's going to. it's going to be more than the United States versus Iran. Afghanistan's going to be in there. Pakistan's going to be in there.
Right.
Maybe India will be in there. China possibly will be in there. Russia definitely will be in there.
Right.
Syria, possibly Lebanon, possibly possibly Egypt. It's hard to say what goes on because there's a lot of unrest there. But Yemen could get involved.
The Saudis.
Somalia.
Yeah. Ethiopia. Yeah, it could be evolve into a full-blown regional conflict. And it's really hard to know how it's going to break because while Egypt, on the one hand, is very uncomfortable with the growth of Iranian power because Egypt is primarily a Sunni nation and, of course, Iran is a Shia nation, just as the Saudis are uncomfortable with Iran's growing power, do they hate the Shia more than they hate the Jews? So if war breaks out between Israel and Hezbollah again, or mm-hmm. Israel and Syria, Israel and Iran, or all of the above, on which side does Egypt jump in?
Exactly. And lest you think all of this is over there,
mm-hmm.
there are three videos, they're in three sections that are on YouTube right now that I think they're must viewing. It's an insider expose of preaching that's taking place in the UK right now
mm-hmm.
of inside mosques that is from the Wahhabi viewpoint.
Sect, which is Sunni, yeah.
Which is from the House of Saud.
Right.
And it is extremely frightening. They essentially are saying when the Islamic State is created, when the caliphate begins,
mm-hmm.
you know, everything will be fine, but until then, we have to do this, this, and this. Pretend to be this, this, and this, and not go along with this, this, and this. And when we do take over, these people die.
Mm-hmm. Sort of like the Black Awakening.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I played a couple of clips from, maybe from the same investigative report. From,
I think
Channel 4.
I saw yours, yes. It is.
Channel 4 in the UK. I played a couple of audio clips on my show tonight, and it was frightening because one of the preachers was born in America.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it's startling to hear an American voice.
Yeah, Abu Usama.
Such vehemence, violence.
Yeah, Abu Usama, kill anyone who converts from Islam to another religion, kill all the homosexuals, and women are to be used as, essentially property.
Yes, and I think women really need to realize that if we were run by Sharia law,
mm-hmm.
We would have no, you know, I mean, if I were to step out of line, Derek could at any moment in time just slap me.
Yeah.
If I didn't dress correctly, walk correctly, speak correctly, he could just slap me, and there are times when he could kill me.
Yeah, forget about the right to choose. You wouldn't have the right to vote.
No,
much
less the
right to speak in public. So
we have blathered on and on. Where'd this time go?
It goes so quickly.
I know.
Well, the forum is always open for you to weigh in on topics that we discuss, and we certainly invite you to do that. That's peeringinthedarkness.com/forum.
And you can always write to us, and we're glad when you do. We apologize if we're a little slow in replying. We get a lot of email. We're praising God for that. It's radio at peeringinthedarkness.com. We will tell you one more time, we have something special coming, so kind of keep an eye out for that. We'll make that announcement in a couple of weeks.
Yep. Until tomorrow, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Coming now, there's a new WID Radio.